Very grateful for all the worship that happens in here. Somebody told me years ago, I heard this said, they said, what makes a great church meeting? You ever thought about that? Like if you came in here today and we would have asked, what would make this a good meeting? You know, is it the coffee was just right, or I got to talk to just the people that I wanted to talk to, or the person I didn't really want to talk to didn't come and talk to me, or it wasn't too hot in the building, we're working on that, okay? What makes a great meeting? And the answer is, a great meeting is one in which the Lord speaks to you. It's one in which you get to meet with God. And so I feel like I've had that already. I'm thankful for that. And I hope that you will too. Let's look in the Bible again today. I'd like for you to turn with me again to the book of Acts, chapter number 18, where we left off last time, Acts chapter 18. And we'll finish looking at chapter 18 and move today into chapter number 19. And if you remember last time we looked in Acts, we spoke about Paul on the last leg of that second journey, and we saw in Acts 18 how he met a couple named Aquila and Priscilla, and how he worked with them. And we also saw how in Acts 18 and verse 8, many Corinthians believed. We belabored that point. He went to the most wicked place in the world, and yet many Corinthians believed. They got saved. And despite his fear and weakness, Paul took Jesus at his word and spent another year and a half there working and discipling folks in that new church. And we mentioned from verses 18 to 22 last week how Paul had left Corinth and made it to this place, Ephesus, with Aquila and Priscilla, spent some time there preaching before he went back home to the Antioch church. And we'll pick that back up here with the story in verse number 23. We'll study today up through chapter number 19 and verse 10. And the thing that will become obvious to you, obvious as we read this today and check out these verses, and something that we've seen over and over and over again in the book of Acts. Some of this, you may say, Pastor Zach, why do you keep saying the same thing week after week after week? It's because the theme of Acts is just there on almost every page and every verse. It doesn't seem to change this idea of the intentional teaching of the Word of God and great energy putting into making disciples and building up healthy Christians and healthy churches. And as we think about this in our own church and life, I think I don't have to work very hard to try to illustrate this, how important this is and what this means. We'll say it like this. Everybody in here, I think, you know my little son, Dane. Well, Dane went and had his 2.5-year-old checkup this week. So no shots. He's not ill. Nothing like that. Just the time to check him out, make sure he's a healthy boy. And thankfully, Dane got a good report. He got the clean bill of health. So if you see him running around here trying to tackle other boys and girls or something, then let me know so we can deal with that appropriately. But we are thankful that he's healthy, and we want him to be healthy at that age. Of course, we're glad for that, especially thankful for the God-given health and strength, right? Some things you just can't help. And so his health and strength, we're first to say that's a blessing from God, right? His grace in Dane's life. But all of you who are parents and grandparents, you know this, that there's a lot that goes into having a healthy boy or girl. You all know that. You have to take care of the child, right? Feed them the right food and make sure they get sleep and make sure that when they're playing, they don't get hurt, things like this. And all of those things go into helping a boy or a girl be healthy and grow up to be the right kind of well child. And in the body of Christ, we make that distinction, right? That it is no different. So many things go into helping Christians, saved people, churches, places like this place grow into a healthy church. Christians need fellowship. We need that nourishment from the Bible. That's our soul medicine, right? Our S-O-U-L medicine that we need, God's Word. And we understand that if a child doesn't get what they need, right? They don't get their vitamins, they don't get their vegetables, they don't get to play and be outside in the sunshine, they don't get sleep, then they grow up being weak and anemic. And how many of you understand this? Just basic Bible, right? If you as a Christian, if I as a Christian, if this place as a church, if we don't get what we need, well then we'll be a weak and anemic Christian, or we'll be a weak and anemic church. We understand that Christian people and churches can't really grow without a steady diet of word-driven discipleship. And so we just see that plainly almost on every page in Acts at this point. We see it again here as we look in verse 23. It says that Paul, after he had spent some time in the region there being Antioch church, he departed and he went to the region of Galatia and Phrygia. From verse 23, it says, in order, strengthening the disciples. And so this is the beginning of what we would say the third missionary journey. So if you're writing notes in your Bible, maybe you've been good to track this book all the way through Acts, all along. I think we're about 25 sermons into this so far. If you've been tracking it, you can make the note there. Acts 18:23 would be the beginning of that third missionary journey. And this is around the year 53 or 54 A.D. We don't exactly know who's with Paul, probably. He's got some companions from what we read later in chapter 19. He typically did travel with people. Luke just doesn't tell us right there in verse 23 who it was. And we see that once he left the Antioch church, he went back to Galatia. And so to the places we've read about. In chapter 13, chapter 14, you're thinking Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. And you could mark that down there next to verse 23, Acts 16, verse 6. This is what Paul did on his last trip. He went back through the region of Galatia and he visited again all the churches that he had already been to, already planted. And so we see this again for the third time, Paul traveling to Galatia and strengthening the disciples. And let me just say it like this, that when you read through a book like Acts, when you read through something like this, a book that is filled with miracles and miraculous conversions and so many things we look at and you say, wow, what an amazing thing there that happened. So many different characters in this book. It's easy to overlook something like what you read here in verse 23. But in actual fact, this is what the book is all about. It's God's people just taking His word to the ends of the earth to make disciples. And this shows you and I that Paul was legitimately caring about the spiritual maturity of the people that he had met and preached to and led to the Lord. We talked about this back in May. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, the Bible says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." We talked about that. This idea that once someone gets saved, we say born again, right? Then they're a baby Christian, just an infant. And then Paul comes back and he says, yes, I, as it were, like I gave birth to see you born again into God's kingdom, but now I'm laboring all over again, trying to see you become like Jesus. That letter and the statement was made to the exact same people that we're reading about here in Acts 18:23. And I think that Paul proved that by his letters and travel and just the sheer effort and concern on his part for the Galatians. He wasn't just interested in saying, yes, this guy got saved, well, that guy got baptized and they joined the church. No, there was much more to it than that just for him. He took pains to see that people were transformed into true disciples, conformed to the image of Jesus. And so whatever kinds of things we do here, talking about here in our church, how do you bring that back from this page into this building, to this church, this congregation? I think we say that whatever we choose to do here, and we're doing quite a lot here, we can be doing more, maybe we could be doing less. But at some point, we'll look and sit and say, wow, look at all that God has done. Whatever we choose to do here, the one thing that's non-negotiable that we can just put on the back burner is this idea of intentional time together around the Word of God. As a family, faith family, to just become the people that Jesus saved us to be. And we find that out here when we continue reading in 18. We'll finish out this chapter 18. We see how this works out practically in the lives of three people. Interesting story here. In verse 24 to 28, we're introduced to a man named Apollos. Maybe you've read about him. Luke tells us that Apollos was from Alexandria, Egypt, and that he was an eloquent man there. In verse number 24, well, those things are probably related. Alexandria was famous for being an educational center in the ancient world. Maybe you've heard about the library that was in Alexandria for centuries, the largest library in the world, had over 700,000 scrolls in it. And not only was Apollos eloquent, he was probably very well educated. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He knew the Word of God, and he knew how to talk about the Bible. He knew how to talk to other people about the Word. And so while Paul was traveling in Galatia, Apollos came to Ephesus, a city on which we understand now on the western coast of Turkey. And verse 25 tells us there that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord and that he was fervently and accurately teaching the things about Jesus. And then we get this interesting note. You can see it there in verse 25. He knew only the baptism of John. Well, what are we to make of this, that he knew only the baptism of John? Well, some people think that means he wasn't really a Christian, that Apollos wasn't saved. Although that seems very unlikely, I don't think that's true, because Luke said there that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord and that he had accurately taught the things of the Lord. No, it seems that Apollos was a faithful Christian, but that he had not been taught about Christian baptism. Remember the book of Acts, we've said this over and over, that it's what we call a transitional book. And we've made the point that after the resurrection of Jesus, God began to deal with people in a different way on the basis of what Jesus had done on the cross. And the message of the gospel has been spreading for over 20 years at this point. But the body of doctrine that we hold in our hands now, we're talking about a completed New Testament that you and I have laying on our laps, or it's on your phone there, that was still in the process of being written down at that point. And so this idea that Apollos knew only the baptism of John, what that means is that he had only ever heard about the baptism in the sense of what John the Baptist had preached, not in the sense of what Jesus and the apostles had shared at that point. Because remember, you go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Remember what we read about those early parts of the Gospels, about how John the Baptist, not the Apostle John, but John the Baptist, was a cousin of Jesus Christ and special forerunner of Christ, sharing the message about the one who was to come. The one that through his preaching, John the Baptist's preaching ministry, he prepared people to hear the message of Christ. And we read Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John said, Matthew 3, 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And again in Mark chapter 1, verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance and remission of sins. So we understand that the baptism of John the Baptist was a baptism of repentance. It pointed forward to a Savior that was coming, and people that had a part in that baptism, you can read about it in the Gospels. People would go down to the Jordan River, John would baptize them, and they're signifying through that, yes, I believe that God is going to send a deliverer, and I'm believing that he'll come and repenting of my sin, and I'm looking for that Savior. I'm looking for him to come. And now we say Christian baptism, the idea that when we fill this tank back here with water, we immerse someone, as we see it after the resurrection of Jesus, that's not necessarily like John's baptism, not a baptism of repentance, but a baptism of regeneration. It doesn't make you regenerate, right? We don't believe that when you get back here and you get wet, that takes you to heaven. But rather, it's a public declaration that you're born again. We believe this, that the Savior has come, that you believe in him. The water, it tells the story of the gospel, right? We stand in the water and it crosses our body, causes us to think about Jesus dying on the cross. We see someone immersed. They go under the water. They're buried with him in baptism and then raised to walk in newness of life, and that identifies us with Jesus as we are raised to walk in newness of life. It shows that we're regenerated sinners and we're happy, glad to be identified with Jesus Christ. So again, we say this, John's baptism pointed to the promise of the Spirit. Believer's baptism, what we do today, points to the presence of the Holy Spirit now. We're saying that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes us. Not with water, right? You didn't believe in Christ and get very wet at that moment, right? It didn't start raining on you. Not that. We're saying it's a spiritual baptism. The Holy Spirit does that for us. We receive the Holy Spirit and we're placed into the body of Christ. Now, let me just stop here and ask a question, okay? You don't have to raise your hand. It's not that kind of question, all right? Let's just ask the question. How many of you in our church right now, you feel confident to explain that? The thing that I just said about baptism, if I ask you to come up here right now and said, okay, would you take this microphone and would you explain the difference between the baptism of John the Baptist and believer's baptism, the Holy Spirit, and all that that entails, how many of you feel like you could get up here and do that right now? Well, if you think, in actual fact, Pastor Zach, no, I do not feel confident to do that right now, well, then don't feel too bad, because Apollos was mighty in the Scriptures and he could not do that either. You see the point that we're trying to make? And so, we read there in verse 26 that even though this man mighty in the Scriptures, out preaching the gospel, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him preaching in the synagogue, they realized that he had not been fully informed about baptism. And they must have recognized the message of the gospel, and they could appreciate the way that he spoke and taught it and preached and used the Scripture to talk about Jesus, but they realized he must not have understood the meaning of baptism as things had changed. And so whatever the case, here you see this once again. We talked about this last week. You see this same married couple coming alongside somebody and helping them, just like when Paul needed a job. They help Paul, and now you see another preacher with a little bit of a different kind of a need, and they kindly explain to him a more accurate understanding of baptism. And so we'll ask the question like this, is this discipleship? Yeah, it is. It didn't take place in a class, not like a small group atmosphere there. Probably happened at Aquila and Priscilla's kitchen table, but it was helping someone along in their faith all the same. Just a couple of people, workers, business owners. Aquila was not some preacher, but they found a way to sit with someone and hospitably and kindly share something with them that could help them along in their Christian life. And the way that Luke presents this, we're meant to see that it helped a lot of people. You see there in verse 27, it says that they gave him a letter of recommendation so that he could go preach in Corinth, and that he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. And there it is again, verse 28, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And again, we come back to this idea that we've seen often, over and over again in Acts, the Christ-centered exposition of the Bible, just someone taking the Scriptures and showing from the Word that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Christ, and this will be a good time to look over with me. Would you turn with me, 1 Corinthians, and see a bit more about Apollos' time in Corinth. Although the preaching, think about it like this, although the preaching was helpful and it strengthened the Corinthian church, the way the Corinthians received it ended up being a bit unhelpful. Let's see what Paul said about Apollos' visit to Corinth. You can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul wrote to those folks, 1 Corinthians 1:12. Paul said, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." Can you see the problem here? You see the story? Paul had went there in Corinth, started the church, left, preaching somewhere else. Apollos came, preached, helped everybody. Praise the Lord for that. And so the way the Corinthians received that, they were so unspiritual about the way that they heard the word, they began to form these little cliques. And people began to say, Paul is my favorite preacher, and I won't hardly listen to anyone else. Or no, Apollos is my favorite preacher. Or no, I'm actually on Team Jesus. I get my message directly from him. He's my favorite. And can you see the problem here? Both Paul and Apollos had faithfully preached the word and tried to build the church, but the folks who heard it got so prideful about who their favorite preacher was that it caused a problem and a division in the church. Does this happen today? I'm saying in churches, does this happen today? Yeah, sometimes it does. Look over at chapter 3 here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just one page over, verses number 4, we'll begin reading it again. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4, Paul said, "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So this is Paul's feeling on the matter. He's saying, I'm not a rival with this guy. This guy came in, and now some of you, he's your favorite preacher. That's okay. We're not rivals. We're on the same team. And at the end of the day, he lets it be known to the Corinthian church that this wasn't about one guy. This was not about one man. That different men had the privilege of coming to preach and serve and help them, but God was the one that really did all the work. And this ought to always be our attitude. You understand this, right? That we do not build our church by sheer force of our will. And we don't build it just by the sheer force of our personality. We just simply give priority to the things that God does in the Bible. The things that we've talked about so often in here. Fellowship and prayer, and teaching and studying the Word of God, and coming together and worship. We just give priority to those things, and then we thank God when He does give the increase. Because that shows that churches and ministries, places like our church, other places, they can never be built just on the sheer force of personality. Yours or mine or anybody else's. They can only be built by the grace of God and the Word of God. And I've said this before in here, that this is what keeps us from getting cultish, right? How do you know this isn't a cult? I've had people in New York even tell me that. They said, I visited the church, but my family, it's like they think I'm in a cult or something because I went to Brunswick Baptist Church. Well, that's how you know we're not in a cult here. Like the Berean Christians, they went home and studied the Bible to see if these things were so. I never get up and say, just close the book and take my word for it. I never say, just follow the sheer force of Pastor Zach's personality. That's not what this is about. That's what keeps us from getting cultish and man-centered, because we can appreciate our teachers and the things that we do here, but who do we worship? Well, it's the triune God alone. That's who we worship. This is not about any one person, certainly not about me. This is about Him, the Lord Jesus. And so we move on here, and we go into chapter 19. We see that while Apollos was preaching in Corinth, Paul makes it back to Ephesus, and that's a major stop. The major stop on this third journey. And he has a very odd encounter here in chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. And again, this is one of the stranger things. Just say it like that. It's one of the strange things that you see in the book of Acts. And I say that, again, just to point out the transitional nature of the book of Acts. And I've talked about this before in here. Sometimes people say, why do we just pick a book and go through it every verse, and it takes a time to do that? Well, I can promise you, I would never just sit on my own and think to preach about something like this. But there's something in here for us, and so we come and we cover it. We can read here, chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. It says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all." So how do you explain something like this? Well, we remember what we just said about the baptism of John. It seems that these men, Paul came across 12 guys in the city of Ephesus, and they'd only ever heard about the baptism and teaching of John the Baptist. And based on the conversation, you wonder if they'd actually ever heard about Jesus. And you kind of wonder what prompted this entire conversation. These people seemed religious. Have you ever met someone like that? They seemed very religious. Seemed to be very, very spiritual. But something must have just been off about these folks. You look at the questions and the conversation again in verse 2 and 3. "Did you receive the Spirit when you believed?" "We've never even heard about the Holy Ghost." "And what about your baptism?" "We were baptized like John the Baptist said to be baptized." Well, that's a bit odd since we just read Matthew 3:11, where Jesus or John himself rather, said that there was one coming who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. So they said, this is what we've heard, this is what we did, doesn't really make sense, what they told Paul. So what, again, we say, what are we to make of this? Let me read something to you. We've got another picture up here on the screen for you, and I'll read something to you, and it'll make sense here. In 2014, the BBC reported on the death of a man named Hiro Onoda. Anybody ever heard of him? Hiro Onoda. He was a lieutenant in the Japanese Army during World War II. And he was fighting in the Philippines when he was cut off from the rest of his unit. And he did not know that the war ended in 1945. And it was not until his former commander was flown from Japan into the Philippines, into the jungle, and in 1974, this man went to Lieutenant Onoda and rescinded the original order for the battle. And Mr. Onoda, 29 years after the end of World War II, finally emerged from the Philippine jungle and surrendered his samurai sword and said, "Okay, now I believe that the war is over." He did not know that things had changed. And that's the BBC photograph of him in 1974, 29 years after the war ended, saying, "I finally realize that the war is over, and I surrender." Well, it seems that these folks in Acts chapter 19 were not really Christians at this point. They were disciples of John the Baptist, but they had not really become disciples of Jesus yet because they had not understood the fulfillment. All the things that John the Baptist preached, that a Savior had come, and that things had changed. They just hadn't heard that, it seems. A Bible teacher we talk about sometimes in here named John Stott, he said it like this. In a word, they were still living in the Old Testament, which culminated with John the Baptist. They understood neither that the new age had been ushered in by Jesus, nor that those who believe in him and are baptized into him received this distinctive blessing of the new age, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that makes sense then why Paul tells them in verse 4 about Jesus. Yes, you've had a baptism of repentance, but that was all just to point to one who's coming, Jesus Christ. And it seems to be an altogether different situation than Apollos was in. Luke said that Apollos accurately taught the word. He knew about the Lord. Apollos was saved, just not totally informed about one point of doctrine. In this case, it seems Paul felt it was necessary to really share the gospel with these people because they were religious. You may even say, let's think of it this way, they were almost Christians. Almost Christians. How many of you know people like that? Maybe you're related to them, you work with them. They are almost Christians. If they were sitting in here right now, they would understand the things that we're talking about. But the knowledge had not made it from here to here, or either they had heard something inaccurately and thought, "Oh yeah, if I do this, I can get to heaven," or whatever the case may be. They're almost Christians, but not quite. Because no matter how religious we seem, there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. And remember that we think of this, God has given a way for us to be made right with Him by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. We say that so often. And these people believe, they're baptized in Jesus' name. And then we see something here finally in Acts that we haven't seen for some time, the sudden speaking of other languages, simply to confirm the sign of their salvation. We say again, this is not the normal conversion experience. It's just simply part of the story here, this transition from Old Testament to New Testament. And we'll finish here just by looking at something that's not all that spectacular. We've seen some spectacular things in this book, but what we're going to read now, verses 8, 9, 10 of Acts 19, not very miraculous, not very spectacular, but still wonderful and encouraging and effective nonetheless. Paul went back to the synagogue in Ephesus, like he always does. He'd preached there in chapter 18, verse 19, spent 3 months preaching there, and again it got so hostile that he left, but not before he took a group of Christians with him in verse 9. And Luke tells us that he ended up in a school. A school that was operated by a man named Tyrannus. This would have been just something like a lecture hall where Paul could go and preach and teach. And verse 10 tells us that for 2 whole years, every day, Paul was in the school just teaching the word and sharing the gospel. Not spectacular and not unexpected, but very effective for changing lives. Because Luke tells us there that out of those 2 years of teaching in that school, the message of Jesus went all over Asia. And we're thinking about Turkey, the rest of this eastern part from where Paul was in Ephesus. And Luke tells us about these 2 years here. And we think about in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you see those seven churches in Asia mentioned in places that we never see mentioned in the book of Acts. Where did those churches come from? How did those churches get started? It's not because Paul went to a place called Philadelphia. It's not because he went to a place called Thyatira. It's not because he went to a place called Laodicea. No, we don't have any record that he did that. Rather, we just understand that a guy getting up every day for 2 years teaching the Bible, and then we look and we see these churches over here and we say, God must have taken that plain Bible teaching that happened consistently and affected people in such a way that the word and the gospel and the message kept spreading. And even until the time you read to get to the end of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you've got churches in cities that we've never even seen in the book of Acts. And so how do you think of something like this, right? How do you and I apply something like this? We can read something like this in the Word, but what does that mean for you and I here in Brunswick? Well, this is what it means. It just means that we see once again the emphasis in this book on simple, Christ-centered, Word-driven Bible teaching and ministry. Just more of the same in the book of Acts. And that's what I want to encourage you with today. If I could say anything, coming out of this, reading these verses, you see a couple, just some married couple, helping this guy to understand something. You see Paul going into this building and preaching. And years later, you say, how did a church get there? I never saw that city mentioned in it. Well, there it is. It means that somebody must have walked in and heard the message. You see? And that's why I'm just trying to encourage you with today. Because it's so easy for you and I to walk in here and say, it was just another Sunday, and I heard the Bible one more time. I went to small group one more time. My kids went to Sunday school just one more time. But can you see that Aquila and Priscilla took just one more time to disciple a preacher and made a difference in a church? Can you see that all those days of Paul getting up and preaching and teaching, and somebody walked in on just a normal day, just some Tuesday afternoon, and heard the guy talking about the Word, and he got saved, and he kept coming back and learning, and then he went home, and years later, we read about Jesus speaking to a church in this place. How did that happen? It happened because of normal days, normal Sundays, normal places, and normal people doing what we're doing, just coming in here, opening the Bible, and sharing it one to another. And you look and you say, how did God do all that? Because all of the normal Sundays and studies and everything we do around the Word of God here, it's not just something to do, it is the thing. The thing that we do. And we grow together and ask the Lord to make us more like Him. Can I encourage you in this? Can I just say, it's easy to wake up and say, I'm beat. I'm tired. Small group, forget about it. Sunday school, church, times of prayer, small, all the things we've got going on. It's easy to just say. But all those are the things that make us, over time, develop us to be more like Christ. I'm so thankful for the way the church has gotten involved in this. And I want to encourage you, keep doing it. Keep at it, please. Let's grow together. Let's pray together, may we? Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. We so appreciate that you give us the time to come together and worship in safety. Lord, we think of Christians around the world. We pray often for the folks in Afghanistan suffering for you, no doubt now. And Lord, we don't have to worry about that for the time being, and we're just thankful for the safety you give us that we can come together just a normal September Sunday, but what we get to do is so special, a special thing, to open your word, to pray together as brothers and sisters, to worship and fellowship and enjoy one another's company and to look more like you. Help us in this way, Lord. Guide our thinking. I'm thankful for this church, for my church, Lord, that you let me be a part of it and grow with them. I pray that you bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.